Well, tonight we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that I know that you are familiar with. I came to choose this because over this past month or so, we've been reading Pilgrim's Progress as a family. Just a wonderful thing to do with your kids. It's just a very easy book for them to kind of grasp, and a lot of good discussion takes place from that. Don't have to fly through it, but just different parts of it, and it, you know, just go real slowly through it. But just a great way to just talk to your kids about a number of things that are in Scripture, and it just leads into so many different tangents, and they're just wonderful. So we've been enjoying that, and it's something I've been meditating upon, and then thought of this text that we have here tonight. But Pilgrim's Progress, just young Christian, feels the weight of his sin and has a burden of guilt that's on his back. And he finds relief when he reaches the cross. The burden falls off, he's free, and that's really where his journey begins as he goes forward from the city of destruction to the celestial city to meet the Lord of the celestial city, Jesus Christ. And along the way, he has different friends, he has faithful and hopeful that help him along the way. And they go to different places, Vanity Fair, which kind of represents all the allurements of this world, an allegory of that, and they have Doubting Castle, where Christian is just wrestling with, wrestling in his faith and just doubting, and he's in a point of despair, and he gets out of that. You know, sometimes he's going forward real fast, and other times he's kind of hindering along the way, and sometimes he's even going backward, and he's been deceived. But it really parallels all of our lives and the people that we come across and the experiences that we have. You know, he meets a number of people that are preaching a false gospel along the way. There's Mr. Legality, who talks about a gospel that means that you have to keep the law in order to be saved. And he meets another person whose name is Talkative, who is completely, some of you are laughing because you know what characters I'm talking about, but Talkative, who loves to talk about the things of Christ, and he knows all about the things of Christ, but he doesn't really want to follow Christ, he just likes to talk. And Mr. Ignorant, who is kind of on the way, and he believes that he's going to get to heaven by his own way. And he's just, no matter what you tell him and as many times you confront him, he just won't listen. He just wants to be willfully ignorant of the truth, and he's going to get to heaven his way and find it doesn't work out so well for him in the end. But there's all these different experiences that the Christian pilgrim, Christian, really goes through along the way. And I think it parallels in many ways the author's life, John Bunyan. This book was written about 350 years ago. Bunyan spent many years, I think it was over a decade, in prison, and it was all because he was preaching the gospel, and he was told to quit preaching. He wouldn't quit preaching, so he just continued to be in prison. He said it was just such a heartache because his wife and his kids were allowed to visit him, which added to the pain of being in prison. The authorities just taunted him with that, well, if you just quit preaching Christ, you know, you can go back to be with them. And he continued to persevere. And so you read Pilgrim's Progress, and it kind of gives you a little bit of insight just to who John and the experience of John Bunyan's faith. And yet we can relate to that 350 years later as well. So I encourage you, take a look at that book. But I think Bunyan was very much like Christian in there, just fleeing from the city of destruction, this world, wanting the celestial city to be with Jesus Christ. And that desire is really what oriented his life and ought to orient ours. I think all of us, just as we're getting into Hebrews 11, we understand that we're pilgrims here. All of us have some sense of that everything that this world has to offer, it's just really not quite enough. You have some understanding of that as a Christian, that the world has a lot of things that are wonderful and a lot of things that are enjoyable and that we like, but it's just not quite enough. It's fleeting. You get a new car and it loses that new car smell and it gets kind of old. You get a new house, it's great, nothing wrong with that, and yet it gets old and it sort of loses all that excitement. And then you go to the next thing and it sort of... See, as a Christian, we understand there's something bigger that we're going after. There's a journey that we're on, a pilgrimage toward heaven, and that's really what we ultimately want. The world, however, it's a very different journey. Our journey is to be at home in another world. The unbeliever's journey is to be at home in this world. And so he's doing everything that he can to make this life everything that he wants it to be. And so he keeps going for more and more things or trying to change his circumstances in different ways. And your unbelieving friend, when he looks at this life, just wants more stuff or a little bit different. If I can tweak this, if I can, because he's trying to make heaven on earth. Because there isn't anything after this life. I mean, they have some kind of religion, but ultimately this is really where the unbeliever's hope is. Right here, right now. And I've got to do everything I can to get as much as I can here. That's not how we're to live. And we have such a so much of a richer hope, such a better hope, something we can really take hold of, something that does matter, something that will satisfy. And it's not here. We're not here to try to make our home here and now. We're not trying to make heaven on earth. We're not thinking we can be satisfied with our home here. The unbeliever has a certain dissatisfaction with life. We all do. We live in a fallen world. It's just he's trying to make the best of it. And we're saying, you know, I long for a better place. I want something more than this. I'm not going to be content here. So we look at everything that God has given and we thank him for it. And we say, God, thank you for giving my wife and my kids, my family. Thank you for my home. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this and that and all sorts of things. But ultimately, none of it's enough because I want to be at home with you. Very, very different journey than what the unbeliever's going through. Very different. And we don't want to lose sight of that. We're a people who are called to look past all the things of this world. So, I mean, open your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Because this chapter, it calls us to forsake this world, take up the journey of faith. And so we read in verses 1 through 7. I'll just point a few of these out as we get to our text tonight. But Abel, in verse 4, author of Hebrews says, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than what Cain offered. And so Abel, he knew not to bring God just any old sacrifice, just to sort of show up to God and just give him whatever I got. And that's more of what Cain did. We don't know exactly what all happened there, but it's evident Abel gave God what God wanted. Abel worshipped God in the way God wanted to be worshipped. And God doesn't want to be worshipped in just any old fashion. Abel came to God as God wanted him to, and Abel was commended for it. Or Enoch, we go down to verse 5 in Hebrews 11. It says, Enoch was commended as having pleased God. Enoch lived in a world that was about to be destroyed by a flood. The whole world's going to be wiped out because it's more wicked. I mean, we have little pockets of wickedness in our world. I mean, yes, our world's wicked, but little pockets that are extremely wicked. That's what the whole world was before the flood came. Enoch would not be deterred by that. It seems as if he was a righteous man, so righteous that it's like he didn't lose sight of God in the midst of absolute perversity and wickedness. And God took him home. Noah, verse 7, says he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah believed what God said about sin and righteousness is true. Noah didn't think twice when God told him, I'm going to destroy this world. Noah believed God and acted upon that belief. He started cutting trees down and pounding nails and did that for 120 years. And I have often thought Noah is probably the greatest man of faith in all of Scripture just for that alone. Who does that? And you don't exactly have the encouragement of a lot of people around you saying, hey, way to go, keep going at it. Nobody wanted to be around Noah. But in the end, it was proven, God's word was proven true. And Noah was commended for it. But we get to verse 8. Abraham, it says, he obeyed when he was called, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He left his home in Ur because God called him. God said so. And he went. Had no idea what this journey of faith was going to look like, but he knew God said this, so I'm going to do this. Or Sarah. Verse 11 says that Sarah received power to conceive because she considered God faithful. Sarah laughed at the Lord, but Sarah also believed the word of the Lord, ultimately. She laughed at God, we know that back in Genesis, but she also believed God does keep his promises. God's going to do what God's going to do, and that's how it's going to be. And so she's commended. Isaac and Jacob, both are mentioned in verse 9, getting towards our text, but they're picked up again. If you go down to verses 20 and 21, Isaac and Jacob, it says Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, his sons, regarding things to come. Verse 21, Jacob, he blessed each of his sons of Joseph and he worshiped. That is to say, both of them blessed their descendants in accordance with the promises God had made to Abraham. They knew what God had promised Abraham, and so they blessed their sons in accordance with that big promise. They hadn't lost sight of it just with a couple generations of the family. They still believed God promised us to Abraham. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We'll talk about that in a second. If we get to verses 13 through 16 that look specifically at Abraham, look specifically at his descendants, what did the patriarchs all have in common? They're dead. That's what it says. And they died. They died. You look at the way this whole thing is structured, verses 13 through 16. They died, verse 16, but they desired, therefore God. That's really kind of how this all breaks down. They all died, but they desired, therefore God. So we're going to look at that. What does the heart of faith look like? We talk about what does faith look like, and Hebrews 11 shows us what faith looks like in a practical sense. Verses 13 through 16 look at the heart of the man or woman of faith. What's in their heart? Why do they keep going on? Abraham and his descendants, they all died. They all died not receiving the fullness of what God has promised. It says they died as aliens and strangers of this world. And how did they do that? Why is it that they died? They didn't get anything that really God said, at least not the fullness of it. How did they do that? Why did they live as aliens and strangers? And the text just says that because their hearts desired more than this world could afford. They wanted something better. They wanted something bigger than what's here and now. They desired something only God could provide, and so God did provide a home for them that's in heaven, a heavenly country. What I want, so we look at this, we ought to say to ourselves, what I want the world just doesn't have. And I know you get a sense of that, so I hope this really encourages you tonight and just exhorts you all the more in just your journey of faith with the Lord. But what you want, and what you want, this world just doesn't have. Our journey isn't like the unbeliever. They look at this world, they try in every way to make it a better home, and we look at this world and say, I'm just longing for a better home. I want something more, and I'm not going to be content until I'm at home with the Lord. That's a holy discontent, I think you could say. And so we thank God for what he's given, but we just want to be with him. Well, let me read our text. Verse 13 starts out, just says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared that city for them. All of the forefathers of Israel, all the patriarchs, they died not having the fullness of what God had promised. God promised Abraham something. He said in Genesis chapter 12, and he reiterates it again, Genesis 15 and 18, and again, there's several times God's reiterating the promise he made to Abraham. And what was it? He says, Genesis 12, 2, I'll make of you a great nation. He says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Well, that's a huge promise to a man who doesn't have any kids. Not even one, and they're past the age of childbearing. And how are you going to do that? Not only am I going to give you a lot of kids, a lot of descendants, there's going to be so many of them, you're going to become a great nation. And not only that, Abraham, you're going to have a massive land that all these descendants are going to go in. And not only that, this future nation is going to be a blessing to the entire world. That's a pretty staggering promise. And how much of that did Abraham see before he died? Not a whole lot. He died without even an acre of land. That's a lot of faith to believe a promise of that magnitude that has world-changing, universal implications to this. And he dies without even an acre of land. And he's saying, but I believe it. That's a lot of faith. He doesn't have any kids, and he's just given, then Isaac comes along, which is a miraculous thing, as you know, but pretty small in comparison to the size of this promise. Okay, I've got one kid now. Okay, now I've got two. You said there's going to be as many as the sand of the seashore. Massive nation, great land, blessing to all the world. And that's a pretty huge amount of faith to believe that's what's going to happen. Hebrews says they not have of Abraham or the patriarchs not having received the things promised. Great land, great descendants, great blessing, not really seeing a whole lot of that take shape. They died. And that's what Hebrews really points out to us when we kind of get a grasp of the kind of faith we're talking about here. These all died in faith. And that's important. They died. Abraham died. Isaac died. Jacob died. All the patriarchs died, but they died in faith. It's not as if they just sort of died and it was meaningless and that's that. No, they died in faith, believing this was yet to happen. It's like what Joseph says at the end of his life, that he knows he's going to die. And where does he want his bones buried? In the promised land. He's still holding on, that even if I'm not going to possess the land while I'm alive, my bones are going in it when I'm dead. They're still holding on to this. And that's some 200 years after the time of Abraham. Verse 13 of Hebrews, all these died according to faith, not receiving the promise. What God promised Abraham was kind of like reading a will. Someone writes, you know, you find a will that you're in it, you're going to have a vast estate that's going to be given to you, but there's one catch. You can't have it till you're dead. Well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. That's not too exciting. So I'm going to get this huge estate. It's going to be wonderful, big promise. But I don't get it till I'm dead. Well, how do you take hold of that? You take hold of it by faith. Abraham knew whether I'm dead or alive, God is going to make good on his promise. It will happen. It is going to take place. So the question really that we get to tonight that kind of comes to my mind is just, how do we live by faith in order to die in faith? How do we live by faith in order to die in it? And I think Hebrews gives us just two answers to that. In verses 13 through 15, we confess we're strangers and exiles here. And verse 16, the first part of it, we long for a better country. We live rejecting this because we're longing for that. We live rejecting this thing because we want that thing. We confess that we're strangers and exiles here. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Hebrews tells us that the promises of God aren't primarily fulfilled in this life. So when false teachers perhaps come around saying that you're going to have that following Jesus and you're going to get all of these things and more, and that's really not what we find in Scripture. We find that the promises of God are mostly fulfilled in the future, the eschatological future. The millennial kingdom, when Christ comes, that's when we're going to see a lot of these promises fulfilled, all of them fulfilled, in fact. There's so much that's not fulfilled at this time. And so we're looking to a distant day. Some of God's promises have been fulfilled, but so many of them haven't. Our Lord promised to return, and we know when he returns, he's coming to establish a kingdom on earth. He comes to reign on earth as king. He comes to establish this great, glorious, righteous monarchy on this planet. Every last word that he said to the patriarchs will be fulfilled. Abraham received the promise of land, of descendants, to be a great blessing. Yet Hebrews says he could only see these things and greet them from afar. That is to say, he had some sense of what this would mean. We have a much fuller sense of what that means. But he had some sense of what this means, and he could see it from afar, like a distant horizon. He's saying, okay, I kind of have a fuzzy view of what this means. I don't want to say it was too clear, but he did have some understanding of what that means. But he could only greet it from afar. It's not as if he could say, you know, wow, I really grasp this. And it's not as if he could really get his hands a hold of on it in his lifetime. He saw it way down in the distance. This is what this promise to me means. So he lived in a way that fit with these promises. He lived the present in a way that aligned with his future. You know, I was thinking back on this, just how this kind of, you know, a situation maybe that was kind of like that in my life, but just when, you know, my wife went away to Italy 17 years ago. She's here tonight, by the way, but she is back. She went, 17 years ago, she went to Italy and spent the summer there. This was, we'd only been dating, you know, 5 or 6 months, but there were these, you know, there was a certain commitment there. There was a certain hope for the future. We really thought, we talked a lot about marriage before she went, and so there was this idea that, you know, she's coming back, and when she gets back, you know, I think we're going to start planning for marriage, and there was this hope of her returning. And all that time that she was gone, I was completely miserable, by the way, and she knows that. She had all this stuff going on. I'm back at home just kind of lonely and nothing real exciting happening, so it was a hard summer. But I was longing for her to come back, and I was living my life during that time in a way that I really thought she was coming back. You know, there was sort of a promise that this really looks like we're going to get married, so I was living my present in light of the fact that I really think this is going towards marriage. So it's not as if I was looking around for another girlfriend. It's not as if I was, you know, not really thinking about her. It's not as if I didn't write Christy or think about her or talk about her. No, that was all natural because that was the future. And so I was living in light of that, and it affected how I lived in the present. It also made my present quite miserable. But there was a homesickness. And even as Christians, we ought to get a little bit of a taste of that. This isn't where we're citizens of. And so there's a certain homesickness that I want to be home with the Lord. And honestly, I think one thing that is encouraging, just as I talk to some of our older saints in the church and just older Christians that have been around longer, that homesickness for something else becomes more apparent. You hear a lot of those that are older in the faith, they'll say, you know, I'm ready. I really just want to be with Christ. Being younger, you know, there's still, we have all this energy and there's more things we're lured by. But it is really neat to talk to some of those that are older in the faith, and they just say, you know, I'm ready. I really just want to be with Christ. That's really a neat thing that I want to grasp as I'm younger. But I appreciate many of you that have shared those kinds of thoughts. I just want to be with the Lord. There's a homesickness to be with him. There was a homesickness. I was sort of out of sync while my future wife was away. And for that, just as a side note, what did I do when she got home? Well, I asked her to marry me. And she said yes. I know. I thought I should finish the story if you were wondering how that turned out. But nobody, you know, another point is that nobody had to teach me what to do during that time. I mean, when Scripture talks about the patriarchs or Abraham living as an alien, an exile on this world, kind of out of sync with this world, nobody, in my case, nobody had to teach me what that meant. You know, I'm thinking, this is my future wife, this is where things are going, so I'm kind of out of sync with the present. It's not as if I took a class that said, well, this is what you ought to do, and no, it was just who I was. And that's how it is with us as Christians. It's not as if you have to take a class. It's like, well, this is what it means to be a stranger and an alien here. If you're longing for that present, for that future of Christ coming back, him establishing his kingdom, and you get a grasp on just what does that mean and the greatness of these things, and it does sort of put you out of sync with the present because this world's really, really small compared to what lies off in the future. The things that God promises, the things that God has said, and just being with him, the more that longing, I think, resides in your heart, the more of an alien and a stranger you just kind of become to this world. I mean, are you following me? It's not as if someone has to teach you what that means. It just becomes more and more of who you are. The future orients the present. Strangers and exiles, according to Hebrews, there are people who see and they greet things from afar. God and his promises, they become increasingly set deeply within the heart of his people. And the more we come to grasp that, the more really odd we are in this world. The more uncomfortable the world really is to us. You know, like Paul says in Philippians 3:20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Christ is our blessed hope. That is our future. The more we read that our citizenship is in heaven, but I think the more that we meditate upon that and just really think about that and trace that through Scripture and just spend time with the Lord, the more it becomes, yeah, that's really where I want to be. That's really what I want. That doesn't make us check out of this world to say we're not going to be faithful here, and it doesn't mean we're not going to plan accordingly, but it does mean there's a certain homesickness that's in our heart. It just becomes more and more out of sync to us. I think with Abraham, in Genesis 23:4, Abraham confessed, "I'm a stranger and I'm a sojourner here." He had some sense that everything in this world, what he could have had back in Ur, he could have gone back to that, but he's saying, whatever Ur has, I just really want something bigger than that. He had some sense that everything this world has really pales in comparison to what God is going to provide. And so that really helps when you're here and now, and we're going through just different pains, and things really hurt, and things are hard. It really helps to have your life so oriented in this way, because there is something far exceedingly better that is to come. God's word tells us that the life of faith believes God, and this belief orients everything in the here and now. None of us have a fully mature faith. We're all struggling. And you know, you look at the patriarchs, you look at Abraham. I mean, you see how he went astray at different times. You look at Isaac, you look at Jacob. You see a lot of sin in these guys. But Hebrews' point is not that they were sinless, but just that the underlying desire of their heart was for something else. This is what they really wanted. And that's what we're supposed to see. And so either we are welcoming the promises of God as strangers to this world, or we're strangers to the things of God, welcoming the things of this world. We're either welcoming the things of God as strangers here, or we're welcoming the things of this world as strangers to Christ. So the original question is just, how do we live by faith in order to die in it? And the first answer, we live as those who are confessing we're strangers and aliens here. But I think the text goes a little bit deeper than that. How do you get to that point? We live longing for something better. Verses 14 through 16 says, "For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had plenty of opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, a heavenly country." Abraham believed God, and he acted as a man of faith. And you can see all through Hebrews 11 these incredible examples of men of faith, what they did, the things that God did through them, what God accomplished. And that's really inspiring to read this chapter. These verses look at the heart of faith. Why didn't Abraham quit? Why didn't he go back to Ur? Why in the world did he continue following God like he did? It didn't make a whole lot of sense. And Hebrews answers it and just says he desired a better country. Abraham and the patriarchs, we could extend that to the prophets, to the apostles, all of them, they had a holy discontent in life. They weren't discontent with God, they just had a holy discontent with everything around them because they wanted God. Hebrews says that people who make this confession of being a stranger to this world, they're clearly seeking a homeland. That is, they're seeking something else. Abraham could have gone back. He could have turned around at any time. He could have followed God for a while and gone a different path, but he didn't because he sought something better. And that tells us this, that true faith has a desire that goes with it. True faith is not just, I signed a pledge card. It's not, I walked an aisle when I was a kid. I was baptized. True faith is not that. It's also not saying, well, I believe a bunch of facts about Jesus, now let's pray. Though you do need to believe some facts about Jesus. But that's not the extent of true faith. Faith believes rightly, and it acts a certain way. We look all throughout Hebrews 11, we're seeing what faith looks like. But these verses tell us faith has a certain desire in it. True faith desires to be with God. True faith desires something this world doesn't have. Faith understands the big picture of redemption, we could say. It knows what God has promised to do. It welcomes from afar things that God has promised to do. And it says, that's really what I desire, are those things. I want to see Christ return. I want to be with him. I want to see the kingdom come. This is what I want. And you read promises in Scripture, for instance, from all the way back to Genesis 12, promises given to Abraham, still not totally fulfilled. And the heart of faith says, but I desire to see that. I want that because everything around me, that's just not enough. Faith understands that big picture. We long for something else. The temptation, I think, for many of us, and perhaps all of us, is just that we struggle to think we might be missing out. And that's why it is called faith. But we struggle to think sometimes we might be missing out because if I follow God the way that he would require me to follow him, that might mean I'm going to miss out on some things here. I think as I look at my life, there have been different times and in different ways I've wrestled with that. I mean, one is just the fact, I remember a roommate of mine back in college, he had this whole list of things he wanted to do, and he said, I really want Christ to come back, but I really want to do this and this and this before he comes back. have you ever felt that way? It's humorous, but it's very misguided. For me, I used to, I love to travel. I love to see things. I love to go places. And it wasn't until really in the last 10 years that desire kind of got some balance to it. I have a friend who has been to nearly 100 countries. He leads tours all over the world, and it's just really an exciting kind of thing. And I'm really happy for him. But I'd always see like pictures on Facebook, and for a minute there, it would kind of pull on me, pull on my affections. That, wow, he knows London and Paris about as well as I know Springfield and Peoria. And I'd think about that, like, wow, I must be missing out. And it took a while to kind of come to grasp, but you're really not missing out. Do you desire to see, you could desire to see 100 countries and make that happen and go to all over the world and see all these different places, or do you desire God's country? And that was really a question that kind of, that hit me a few years ago, 10 years ago or so, just realizing, I'm really not missing out. If I'm walking with God faithfully, I'm not missing out. And that doesn't mean he's missing out either, just that I'm not missing out by not having this experience and doing that, and I got to do this. And I think as people get older, they start to see that life is slipping away and there's so many things I want to do that I just didn't get to do. And that's really where it comes, it is a test of faith. Do I believe what God has prepared is better than anything I could have prepared for myself here? So I would encourage you with that. Abraham could have gone back. He didn't. He had been so gripped by God that nothing short of God himself would satisfy him. He desired a heavenly country. Our Lord is coming, and we know that when he comes, the prophet says that justice will flow as streams of water. We will dwell in a kingdom on this world that will last 1,000 years. And then after that kingdom, the new heavens and new earth for eternity to be with our Lord. These are incredible things that are yet to come. That ought to orient our priorities in the here and now. And if you're walking faithfully with the Lord, you might feel at times, well, I'm missing out on this, and I wish I could have done. You're not missing out on anything. Because what is yet to come is infinitely greater than anything you could possibly do in the here and now. So Hebrews really concludes in verse 16, the second part of it says, Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, that is the patriarchs. If you die in faith longing for another world, guess what? It's yours. If you die in faith in Jesus Christ longing for something better, it's yours. That's essentially what he's saying here. If we desire to be at home with God in this life, two things. God is pleased to provide that home, and God is not ashamed to be your God. We identify with Christ as strangers in this world longing for another. And he isn't ashamed to identify with us and give us entrance into another, into heaven. John 14:2, Jesus said at the Last Supper to his disciples, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And this would have been a great comfort to the disciples, and it probably was after they really grasped what he was getting at. Well, Hebrews gives us a little more insight into that. What does he mean? I'd often heard this said that, Christ is currently preparing a place for me. As if it's like Christ gets up in the morning and he's working a little bit day by day, preparing. I don't think that's what he meant. Well, Hebrews kind of makes it clear that's not what he meant. That place has been prepared. It's been built. Your inheritance, it's secure. It's yours. It's been built. It's black and white. It's done. And you'll get it. It has been prepared. That place is finished. And it excites me because I'm living here waiting to inherit what God has already built. So what do? We're learning really in this life to walk by faith, believing we have this tremendous inheritance awaiting us in heaven. We're living with that in mind. I think it's how we're seeing and welcoming God's promises from afar. You have some sense of what it means, and you don't lose sight of that vision of what it means, what it looks like, what it will mean. That's exciting. We're awaiting our Lord's return, and after that, a kingdom on this earth. After that, new heavens and new earth. And what makes all of it glorious and beautiful is the fact that Christ is there. Without him, it wouldn't matter the streets of gold. Without him, none of this would be a wonderful thing. What makes it wonderful is it's with him. Like what Jonathan Edwards, one of his sermons, says, to go to heaven, to fully enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, God is the sun. These are but streams, God is the fountain. These are but drops, God is the ocean. Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven. The best of everything we could have here, it's wonderful if it's a blessing from God. However, it's not enough. The very best we can have here is but a shadow compared to him. So as we close tonight, I really hope that this has moved you onward to see your life more as a Christian pilgrim. How do we live by faith in order to die in it? Well, I would say get acquainted with heaven. Get acquainted with the promises of God that are yet to come and really meditate upon those things. Live as strangers here, desiring something better than all this world affords. You know, and I'll just close with this. There's a hymn writer, Henry Light, and he just says, "It is not enough for me to be seeking my bliss and building my hopes in a region like this. I look for a city which hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled." May that be your heart tonight. Let me close our time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, because it tells us, it orients our life, and it tells us there is something more than this. As wonderful as all of your blessings are, and we get to enjoy them as your people, it's really you that we want. And so we long to be at home and at total rest and at peace with you someday. Help us to be faithful in this life, to work hard, to serve you, but never to lose sight of things that are to come. Pray that you would continue to bless our church, and I just thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. So we bless everyone that is here as we leave. We ask that in your name. Amen.